Like I said before, this is a situation we have not been in before, not being able to assemble ourselves together, but where two or three are gathered in His name, there's where He's present.
Amen.
And this is something different, but nevertheless, God will help us through it. You have your Bibles with you, turn to the Colossians, the third chapter. We want to read a few verses. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you put off also all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. Have put on the new man, which is renewed in him in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, and if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." We also want to use another companion text. We're using quite a few verses this morning, but turn with me to Romans, the 6th chapter. We'll just pick up about 4 verses there. Romans, the 6th chapter, verse number 1 beginning says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it has a remarkable similarity to our being raised up from the depths of sin. Paul said, "Like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We know that Christ was raised by the power, amen, of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about the mighty working power of God in Ephesians, the 1st chapter, when he says in verse number 20, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Then he goes on to say in the 1st verse of that same chapter, in 2nd chapter, that but the very first verse, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." The word quickened simply means made alive. He also, accordingly said in verse 6, "And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, and so were you and I. Like as he has dominion over physical death, he gave us victory also over spiritual death. Mm. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a reality. Somebody said, how do you know that it's really real? Number one, it's a historical fact. It was declared by Jesus in John 2:19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. It was also declared by the prophets and spoken by the apostles, amen, mainly by Peter on the day of Pentecost. When he said in Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 29, he said, men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you, the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. It also was declared by the angels. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse number 5 and 6 says this, and the angel answered and said unto the women, speaking of the two Marys that were there, Mary Magdalene, then Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. But he answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. Amen. As he had said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Amen. The four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all declare it. He was seen by the 11 apostles in the book of Mark, the 16th chapter, verse number 14 says this, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. Also by the two men on the road to Emmaus. Lastly, all gospel writers made different writing about the resurrection, but they all pointed to the one fact, that the tomb was empty. There are many tombs that have been built today to honor great statesmen. There are tombs in America, tombs of kings, tombs of pharaohs. One of the seven wonders of the world is the pyramids of Egypt. These pyramids were built to house the tombs of famous kings and famous pharaohs. But the tomb of Jesus Christ doesn't stand for weakness or defeat, but rather it stands for victory and power.
Amen.
It's because he lives, yes, that you and I are able to live today. It's because he lives that we can face the future.
Amen.
We can face tomorrow. Now, I have given many reasons why we should believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've listed many infallible proofs. Yet there's another reason that is even more sure than all these different proofs that I read for you. We find in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse number 17, these words written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth. He said in verse 17, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Paul was saying this, that if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, then your faith is worthless. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, then it would look like he had been justly accused as an impostor. Amen. It would make all the slander and blasphemy seem like it was true. And if he had not been justly accused, and if he had been justly accused, then there would be no atonement. And we would still be under the power, condemnation, and guilt of sin. But the tomb was empty.
Amen.
Paul and the other disciples preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a vital message of the church. Now, we don't read where they preached the birth of Christ, but rather the death, burial, and resurrection.
Yes.
What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ really prove? Well, it proves a few things. One is that truth is stronger than falsehood. Turn with me to John, the 8th chapter, St. John, the 8th chapter, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And a servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Know ye that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father." Amen. They answered and said unto him, excuse me, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Here we find that those who were an enemy to Jesus Christ were seeking to kill him. And it wasn't the out-and-out sinner, but it was a religion of that day. The reason is he told them the truth. We know they rested on the fact, amen, that they were Abraham's seed and were in the truth. It was truth that cast the paganism out of the exalted position in the minds and heart of men as the church went forth, conquering to conquer in the morning time. Amen. Truth will win out.
Yes.
Turn with me to the prophet Isaiah, chapter number 28. Listen to what the prophet has to say. Isaiah 28, slip down to verse number 14 in that chapter. It says this, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule with people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said we have made a covenant with death and hell, we are agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, saith the Lord God, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious stone,
Amen.
A sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste."
Amen.
He went on to say, "Judgment also will I lay to the lime, righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the truth of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place." And he said, "Your covenant or your agreement with death shall be disannulled. Your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Then you shall be trodden down by it. For the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night. It shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it." Verse 15 says this, "We made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement." What are they saying? They felt like they were safe from death and secure from hell, as if they had a contract or a compact, a covenant, and had been formally entered into with them and death and hell. They felt they were perfectly secure from evil and mischief of any kind. And that's one of the earmarks, dear ones, of false religion. Makes one feel secure regardless how they have lived or are living. They had struck a bargain with death, but this scourge was going to pass through. What is this scourge? The scourge, the word actually means whip. And let's see where it's used. John, the second chapter, verse 13. And it says the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Found in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the changers of money sent him. When he had made the scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the chargers or changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Verse 17 says, amen. The prophet said, the water shall overflow the hiding place. Divine judgment. The hiding places will not conceal. Amen. One's from. Truth will always root out falsehood. What is the scourge? It's the Word of God. And the Word of God uncovers. Amen. There are no secrets with God. Truth always roots out falsehood. The resurrection proves good is stronger than evil.
Yes.
The scripture says that Jesus went about doing good. And Acts the 10th chapter, verse number 38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him.
Amen.
The apostle writing to the Romans said in Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Proverbs 12:2 says, a good man attained the favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. The resurrection again is proof that good is much stronger than evil. The resurrection also is proof that love is stronger than hatred. If there were no resurrection, then it would be proof that hatred could conquer love. Jesus Christ, we know, is the apex of God's love. He loved us when we were full of hatred and all kinds of evil. He loved us when we were unlovable. When it seems like no one cared and no one wanted to be around us because of our hateful ways. There was Jesus, with outstretched arms, willing to receive us and also to change us. The Christian possesses the same love as Christ.
Yes.
Listen to the teachings of Jesus. Turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Let's read just a few verses there. Listen to his teachings. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 43 says this, beginning, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And dear ones, there's no possible way you can do that without the love of God in your heart.
Amen.
That they may be that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust.
Yes.
For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so?
Yes.
Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect.
Amen.
If there was no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. Listen to what that scripture said. 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Christ was raised with the same spirit that raised you and I from a dead state in trespasses and sins. We no longer are sinners. Oh yes, we're capable of committing sin, but if we want to, then we don't have to. Not in our own strength or power, but it's all due to the glory and the grace of God. All because of the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's the blood that washes away every stain, every transgression. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans. Just about three verses. In Romans, the third chapter, verse number 23, beginning. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true. All have sinned. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. It forgives you for every sin to that point. But it's the Spirit of God that quickens us or gives us life. It's God's Spirit that really changes us. Mm-hmm. Listen again. I'm going to read that same verse in Ephesians 2 and 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That word quickened again means made alive. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can love those who we once hated and could not stand. God has accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior for the whole world. But man always tries to enter into the picture and tries to change the Word of God and make one think that there's other ways to get to heaven. Man tries to water down the Word of God, dilute it down so it don't have the power and effect it should have. After all, amen, the world feels, or religions feel, all a man, after all, a man and a woman shouldn't have to go in front of people and repent. Amen. So they make it much easier. Out of the minds of carnal men comes a thing called church joining. Men say, at our church, we don't have to bow down and repent. All we have to do is make sure we're a member of a church and we'll be all right. Nowhere in God's Word does one find any scriptures to substantiate these thoughts. Sin has to be repented of. Amen. And if they're not repented of, then you're going to face them at the judgment. You can't wash away sins in water baptism, nor can you rid yourself of them by joining a church. You can't hide them and cover them with good works. They must be repented of. Listen to what the Bible says. Acts the 17th chapter, verse number 30 says this. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. To repent doesn't mean join a church. It doesn't mean to do just good works. It's to turn, have a change of mind, travel the straight and narrow way instead of the broad way. The Bible says God hath commanded. The church goes, amen, the church goer, the do-gooder, the lukewarm professor, the vilest of sinners, he's commanded all men everywhere to repent.
Amen.
Those brought up in a world of wealth, those brought up in the worst of poverty, those who are learned and those who are unlearned, the billionaire, the millionaire, the poor, the famous, the homeless, all men everywhere. No one goes out of this world into the next and will enjoy eternity without repentance. But along with repentance, there has to be a forsaking of sin. This is where there's a tremendous letdown today. Mm-hmm. I've never lived in such a time when religious people defend committing sin.
Amen.
Let's look at a familiar scripture found in the book of Proverbs. It's found in Proverbs 28:13. It's a very familiar verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Mm-hmm. Most people don't have a bit of problem with confessing their sins. But they would have a problem getting up out of their seat and acknowledge that repentance before others, because mm-hmm. that's where they balk at. But listen to the words of Jesus found in Matthew 10:32. Listen to what he said. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Do you know why a lot of people won't repent in front of others? Pride. Pride is a terrible sin. It'll keep many a soul from entering the kingdom of God. If you're listening today, amen, and want to be saved, then you can be. If you're listening this morning and truly sick of your sin, then you can be free, not just from some, but from everyone.
Yeah.
And it's all up to you. The tomb is empty. The sacrifice has been given. He lives, so you and I can also live and have peace with God.
Amen.
Because he lives, we have a hope. Three of the gospel writers use the expression, he's not here. God has accepted Jesus as a supreme sacrifice for sin. There's nothing else that can get you out of sin and ready for heaven except Jesus Christ. Not only a sacrifice for sin, but a way has been opened up where we don't have to live in sin any longer, thank God. We can go free. Not freedom to do what we want, but freedom to serve God with a clear conscience toward God and men. I say, do you have that freedom today? And if not, would you like to have it? Just like Jesus came out of the tomb, changed the man who was filled with the legion of the devils, amen, he changed him. We also are changed into a child of a king. Just think of that. We have royal blood within us today. We no longer have to bow down to sin and to the devil. We no longer have to be led around by the power of sin. God's got something better than that. All the gold in Fort Knox couldn't give you what repentance and confession can give you in a moment of time. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ will deliver you from every sin. It'll deliver you from drugs, alcohol, tobacco,
yes,
swearing, cursing, unforgiveness, revenge, bitterness, hatred, and if there be any other sin just like it, the blood will cover it up. Amen.
Yes.
Some might say, I don't know if I'd like to be in the life of a Christian. Believe me, you would if you would allow Jesus to change you. We need to remember we're changed. When we're saved, we just don't join a church. We just don't do better.
Amen.
We just don't turn over a new leaf. We're actually changed.
Yes.
We're actually changed. Old things, the Bible said, are passed away. And behold, all things become new. The life of a Christian is the best life. There's nothing that even comes close or is even like salvation. I've been out in sin. Amen. Along with others before they were saved.
Amen.
And nothing in this world is worth being lost over. Your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, drugs, alcohol, or anything else. Amen. You want to pull up alongside of Jesus. There is no comparison. When it comes to the life of a Christian or to the life of a sinner, to live for God is a pleasure. It's a privilege. To live in sin is bondage and soon becomes destruction. The Christian's life is not the life of a man who just knows about Jesus, but the life of a man who knows Jesus.
Yes.
Living for God is a wonderful life.
Amen.
God puts before us two roads, and God desires us to choose the right road.
Yes.
One leads to pleasing God, and the other leads to destruction. As we close, we want to read a scripture out of the Old Testament. Amen. God puts before us, amen, a choice. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verse number 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil.
Yes.
Now as we begin to close, amen, my companion, Sister Halim, has a word that she'd like to say.
Yes, so glad that we serve a risen Savior. Just want to share this song with you today, and that's been heard many, many times probably.
Yes.
Already this morning. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. We pray that today's message has been a blessing and an encouragement to you. And we look forward to the day that we'll all be back together again in the services. I'll turn it over to my companion here for the closing prayer.
Dear Father, we call upon thee and we thank thee for the opportunity, Lord God, to speak the word of God.
Yes.
And Lord, we're so thankful, Lord God, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we know because he lives, we live.
Yes.
And oh, great God in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, for your word, Lord, that instructs us and guides us through this life.
Yes.
Remember the word, Lord, with this coronavirus.
Yes.
Please have mercy, Lord.
Yes.
Oh, God, you can, Lord, bring this thing to a halt real quick.
Amen.
Lord, please have mercy. And Lord, take care of the church.
Yes.
Oh, God, we do pray that you just watch over the church.
Amen.
Watch over your people, Father, in a
yes.
special way. Remember those that's lost in sin, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, dig around them and bring them to a place, Lord, where they can surrender their life to
Amen.
Thee. Great God in heaven, we love thee and we want to serve thee.
Yes.
And we know, Lord God, that's a desire of every Christian's heart. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ and for your glory. Amen.
Amen.